Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Oh my, somebody said when they got out of the car this morning, isn't this weather wonderful? And the answer is yes. We haven't had a March like this since 2012. Just so you know, it was 2012. And on the 22nd of March, 2012, the temperature in these parts was 86 degrees. And then, of course, you know what happened after that. The temperature went way down and the apple crop was gone. So Lord, help us with the apple crop. Help the farmers. So welcome to all of our Facebook followers. We have beautiful flowers up here. We have we do have younger members of this congregation, and Jamie has a birthday today. We'll celebrate a little more in the social hall following the service. But those flowers are so beautiful and so appropriate. So it looks like you folks did without that extra hour of sleep. You know what they're telling us, that maybe this will come to an end because we're finding out more about the routine of sleep and how it affects our health. So we'll try to keep you healthy today, okay? And we know the game is at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and we promise to finish worship by then, okay? Sumat has an announcement.
Once again, we're having a second Saturday supper next Saturday, and I'll be in touch with some folks for pies, and I wanted to let you know we've got five or six people that are not available that are normally helpers for second Saturday supper. So if you have thought about maybe wanting to help and just haven't stepped up to do it, let me know if you'd be willing to help out. We've got a number of things that can be done. Thank you so much.
Next Sunday, we're suspending our PC meeting, that's Prudential Council, or the Administrative Council, the ruling body of our church, so that we can have an all-church meeting. What's that all about? Well, we are in the process of defining who we are, not from somebody telling us who we are, but telling ourselves who we are. We're working through core values and bedrock beliefs so that those things we can kind of let people know in ways that are symbols, as well as having it deep within our hearts. We need your help. And so it's an open meeting, and we'd like to encourage all the members and friends. If you're just a regular attender, do not belong, that's okay. We'd like you to come. So it'll be an all-church meeting at our time in the social hall at 12 o'clock, helping identify core values and bedrock beliefs of our church as we move forward. A lot of what we will do will be based on our sense of who we are as God calls us forward. Pastor Linda will be here today doing a Lenten study. She calls it Mutt and Jeff because I'm going to be involved. I call it ham and egg, whatever. We're going to kind of do a dual thing. But we've got a little surprises for you. You'll just have to come and see about that. And, I'll leave it at that. Last thing, the scriptures. Most of us are familiar with the verse in the Bible that is probably the favorite among most, and that is John 3:16. But do you ever know the backstory here? You're going to find out more about that today. So listen for everything that happened leading up to that wonderful declaration that Jesus made when he was talking to Nicodemus, and that which our choir will sing today. We're ready to worship. Let's do it.
Thank you. Please join me in the call to worship. We come today hoping to encounter Christ.
We come with words and questions that only He can answer.
May we open our hearts to Him.
Yes, and as we do, we continue the journey with Him.
Help us to know that this journey is enveloped in God's love.
As we worship,
may we experience the all-encompassing love of God, knowing that Christ was not sent to condemn, but to save. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Join me in the opening prayer. Gracious and glorious Lord, we come, as did Nicodemus, with questions on our hearts and in our lives. We come hoping to find answers for healing and hope, but we can be hardened with doubts about self, others, and even you. Grant to us healing and openness to your Spirit, that we may be better servants of your word, your will, and your way. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 7 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's first reading, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4a. This passage in Genesis is the beginning of our faith story and how and to whom God is revealed. God called Abram, later named Abraham. Abraham answered by responding to the call of God. As God called Abram, God also calls us. Hearing about Abram's ready response should give us reason to also respond to God's call. Hear now these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
The scripture just read reminds us that God's covenant is conditional upon the cooperation of God's people. That's what happened when God called Abraham, that God promised to bless, but God depended on Abraham to be a part of that and to go. That's the way it is with our giving. We know all that God has given to us, but part of our covenant with each other and with God is to respond with our time, our talents, our gifts, our resources as God gives us ability. We'll ask the ushers to come forward. There are certain things that are familiar in worship. One of the most familiar is the doxology. It's our tradition. It's also our song of glory and praise. Those that can, please stand. Please be seated. It's time to pray, and it looks like all you early birds know the drill. But it's more than a drill. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the weather. We complain. We get tired of the snow. We await spring. And yet, Lord, here we are. In many ways, it has already arrived. A few little flowers have poked up in the garden or around the house. The buds appear on the trees a little earlier than normal. all of the reminders of that which we look forward to during the Lenten season, that death is not the end, that we can look forward to that day when we shall celebrate our belief, our hope, our guarantee of life that shall have no end. So bring it to our hearts as we allow it to penetrate our worship service today. Now, Lord, we also admit that we're frightened by the reports around the world of this fast-spreading virus that even the scientists don't know everything about, and whether it will continue with warm weather or not. And from China, and now Italy, where many, many thousands of people have been infected, and then hearing now that there are 29 or 30 states, perhaps only a matter of time until we deal with situations in our own state, in our own community. But Lord, we ask that as we worship, as we focus upon God today, that you would transcend our worries and our fears, as natural as they are, to keep our hope, our trust in God. So we ask that you would be with those that are on the front line of care and nurture, those that put their very lives at risk in the ministry of healing and care for those that have been infected and for the lives that have been disrupted. Lord, bring that sense of peace to each of us today. Now, Lord, we are asking that you would bring peace and comfort and healing to those who cannot be here today, and those who are upon our hearts and minds, some of those names we mentioned just now. Lord, perhaps they've already been mentioned, but I will add the names of Mary and Martha today. Now, Lord, thank you that you have taught us how to pray. Sometimes we don't know how, but we thank you for the example and the teaching that you give us, and now we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
On page 71 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's gospel reading, John 3:1-17. Within this gospel reading is one of the best known verses of the Bible, which many of us can quote by heart, John 3:16. Do you know the backstory? Hear now these words. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the light that streams through these windows. Now may it stream right through our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Boy, it's good to look out and see the early birds today. I know that sometimes people show up an hour late, and that'll be all right. I think I've told you about a very dignified man who had quite a few resources. He was not a member of my father's church, but he used to come on Sunday morning. And this was in the northern part of the state of Washington, where the arrival of spring was a big deal. And my dad was sitting in his office shortly before 9 o'clock. The worship service was to have been at 11, and he looked out in the driveway, heard a little activity, and he saw indeed the white Cadillac. It was a 1959. It was a convertible. It was a beautiful, gorgeous day, and this well put together, well dressed man got out. He looked confused. My dad went out there. He knew him. His name was Hal, and he said, "Hal, what can I help you with today?" And Hal soon discovered that instead of setting his clock, well, he did it the wrong way. I guess it might have been in the fall. And he set it forward, and then he was an hour early for church when he wasn't, well, anyway. And my father remembers that he peeled out of the driveway. He was so upset with himself, and he saw that Cadillac throwing rocks and smoke for a mile down the road, and to my father's surprise, he arrived back at 11 o'clock for church, and nothing more was ever said about it. So we'll be very kind and compassionate to anybody that would like to join us, special for the for what occurs in our social hall every Sunday. Well, I think I can quote it from the King James because that's the way I learned it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the very first Bible verse I ever memorized. And it coincides with the very first Sunday school song I ever learned. Anybody have an idea what that might have been? I think somebody said it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, I am happy that I was taught that God is a God of love. It is important to teach children and adults the essence and the essential nature of God. As Christians, the love of God, we believe, is expressed fully in Jesus Christ. It is the message of the gospel that we are loved, and God came because God loved the world. But there is a danger to which we all fall victim, and that is to reduce the meaning of the gospel to a catchphrase or a one-verse theology. If all we needed in the Bible was John 3:16, how do you think we'd be? Good question, right? But both of these things apply in this passage. The catchphrase is born again. This passage in John's gospel is the only place we read about being born again in the entire scripture. And it has profound theological meaning. But it cannot be reduced to the simple assurance of avoiding eternal damnation by claiming to be born again, as many do. The one-verse theology is often John 3:16. And while the meaning of this verse is treasured, its significance sometimes can be obscured. A popular example is a televised sporting event. You've seen it, right? Where a person holds a sign in a logical place where the camera is, like Tim Tebow did, you remember? With John 3:16 outlined in the black non-glare strips below his eyes. However well-intentioned that might be, sometimes its meaning is unknown. It was reported that famous baseball player turned announcer Tim McCarver, during a broadcast, noticed someone with a sign behind home plate that said John 3:16. It was prominently displayed, and he quipped to his broadcast partner, "Look, Tommy John has just lowered his EPA or ERA again." You know what an ERA is? For those of you who are not baseball fans, it's the earned run average. And if you had a 3.16 earned run average, you'd be doing pretty good. Well, popular cultural aside, we'll examine this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus and gain a broader understanding of its significance and meaning, including John 3:16. I pause just for a moment to connect the two passages that were read this morning, the Old Testament passage where God called Abraham. Totally out of the blue, and Abraham responded and went. There's a whole segment of theology that says that we don't do anything with grace, it's always God. But the story of Nicodemus changes that story a little bit. John Wesley called it prevenient grace when Nicodemus was curious, and on his own, Nicodemus sought out Jesus. So let's examine that. The theme of darkness is usually a negative concept in Scripture. Jesus said people love darkness rather than light. It is for that reason sermons and Bible studies often depict Nicodemus' inquisitive rendezvous with Jesus as an act of cowardice. Why? Because he came at night under the cover of darkness. Certainly, when we choose to close our mind's eye to reality itself and truth, we might be in danger of spiritual darkness. But conversely, a lot of wonderful things happen at night, and some of them happen only at night. For example, romance is greatly increased at night, is it not? On one of my first dates with Deanne, we went to a place in Flint called Crossroad Village at Christmas time. Anybody ever been there? It's a pretty cool little place. It was after dark. The crown jewel of the experience is to ride the Huckleberry Railroad, which is a journey on a refurbished railroad train to view a dazzling display of holiday lights along the several mile route through the Michigan countryside. Well, we sat down in the seat just before the train began to rumble along, and we looked out a window on the clear night with beautiful, fresh fallen snow on the ground, and wouldn't you know it, there was a full moon. Now, this was early on. You have to kind of catch the picture here, but Deanne remarked, and this was very courageous for her, "This is romantic." I quickly agreed. And then, and this is the goodness truth, she can verify it, she put her head on my shoulder. And I was forevermore toast. It could only happen at night, friends. Many of you know that I was fortunate enough to attain my pilot's license in 2004. One segment of required pilot training is night flying. While there are some navigational challenges flying after dark, I soon discovered an amazing advantages when I was flying at night. Under normal weather conditions, the air is typically much smoother at night. During daytime flight, especially in the Midwest, in the summertime, the sun and the heat of the day cause thermals, and there's a lot of turbulence. And sometimes young pilots can be very concerned and upset about that. But at night, there was a dramatic change, sometimes so much that you could hardly detect that you were moving in the aircraft. And flying at night was and is absolutely magical. Now, beyond romance and weather tranquility, there are other benefits of nighttime. If people are busy with work and other obligations during the day, appointments, meetings, and events often happen at night. Nighttime also allows one to be anonymous. Now, while there are certainly criminal or sinister motives for desiring anonymity, we can all identify times when anonymity might be advantageous, and nighttime affords that opportunity. I remember serving as an associate pastor in a large Methodist church a number of years ago, and members in the church went to the grocery store, and it was late at night, right before the grocery store closed, and they were quite amused when they were watching the senior minister buy a six-pack of St. Pauli's Girl beer. And even though it was not a sin for him to drink a little beer, but he probably didn't want to be seen and went right before closing, and he was trying to be anonymous. But such was probably the case for Nicodemus. There is an element of anonymity when we enter the doors of this church. We worship and fellowship in a way that is unique to us, away from public view. Nighttime is also a time when a private conversation with Jesus would have been more possible. John, the Gospel of John, arranges this part of the story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it's chronologically different than all three of the other Gospels, because it was at the time of the Passover in Jerusalem. If you read the other Gospels, you see that occurs much later, but here it's at the beginning. Keep in mind that the Passover would have dramatically increased the population in Jerusalem from about 600,000 to as many as 3 million people. The streets would have been blocked by the crowds making their way to the temple, and one would have had to contend with flocks of sheep, droves of cattle, and lowing oxen. There would have been fierce competition for sellers of all possible wares, a county fair style of marketeers yelling for attention, "Buy my products." Noise and tumult would have made a private conversation difficult. But Nicodemus would not have had much difficulty locating Jesus, and perhaps had some inside knowledge as to his whereabouts, because Nicodemus was a member of the elite ruling body of Pharisees. They were known as the Sanhedrin. There were 71 of them.
And they were sanctioned. They had their political power given to them by the Roman government. And they were obsessed with the law and the interpretation of it. They were also diligently looking for that promised Messiah. So they kept a close eye on imposters, and there were lots of imposters. We don't read about this in the Bible. We read about it in the history books. The imposters who all said they were Messiah. From their point of view, Jesus was not the Messiah. For one thing, Jesus had just disrupted the commerce of the temple by driving out those who were simply in there trying to make a little money. "Not in my Father's house," said Jesus. A rabble-rouser for sure, and not the Messiah, as any self-respecting member of the Sanhedrin would have thought, except for Nicodemus and perhaps a few others we learn about. But they noticed that poor people, sick people, and despised foreigners had been drawn to Jesus. Nicodemus not only noticed, but he was curious. So he went to Jesus at night to ask questions, and the nighttime gave him the opportunity to get answers under the cover of darkness. Now I think, and I postulate, that Nicodemus was tired of being part of a community where the main focus and activity was parsing the law, interpreting the law, reinterpreting the law, and then holding everyone else to account by their own standards. And I hate to say it, but there are a lot of churches like that and religious organizations which do the same thing, that it just seems that the law keeps getting interpreted and reinterpreted. Something tells me this wasn't working for Nicodemus. And there is evidence in John's later narrative that supports this in the 8th chapter, when the temple police were questioned by the Pharisees as to why they had not arrested Jesus. Nicodemus, of all people, spoke up and asked, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it?" This rebuke to the other members of the group does not sound like a cowardly man seeking the cover of darkness. It sounds more like a man who courageously attempted to stem the tide of prejudice and hatred. Another consideration is the conversation itself that took place between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus explained rather directly to the need of an experience of spiritual rebirth subsequent to physical birth. Nicodemus did not understand this concept, thinking that a man would have to re-enter his mother's womb a second time. To be born of the Spirit is necessary, but it is also a mystery, Jesus said, because it is like the wind, and we do not know where it comes from and where it is going. And then the last we hear from Nicodemus is the simple question, how can these things be? Jesus went on to use an imagery of Moses in the wilderness lifting up the serpent, just like Nicodemus would have been familiar with. And then what he wasn't familiar with is when Jesus said the Son of Man must also be lifted up, referring, of course, to himself. And since there was no response from Nicodemus, it has led many to assume that he did not believe. But I would argue against that. The only reason we believe, let's face it, if I can speak tongue in cheek here, that we have had 2,000 years to think about it, if you get my drift. The conversation hinges on the idea of belief, that one can be born again, thinking of the questions that Nicodemus might have, that one can ascend to heaven, that those born of water and the Spirit will enter the kingdom, that the Son was sent, and that God really does love us. And what about the negative part of this, that one who does not believe will perish? This was a lot to digest, even for an educated man well-versed in the law. It is also a lot for us to digest, even if we've heard it 100 times before. Fortunately for Nicodemus and for us, Jesus did not demand an answer or threaten him with eternal damnation. Fortunately for Nicodemus and for us, Jesus said he did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Fortunately for us, this is not the only way the gospel is presented. There are three other gospels, so let me give you perspective. In John, John's Jesus declares, I am regularly, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth. John presents the gospel in rhetorical terms. In other words, rhetoric. However, it's important rhetoric, but rhetoric nonetheless. Fortunately for us, Matthew's gospel prefers concrete action over rhetoric. Matthew tells us with words of that same Jesus that those who do unto the least of these my brothers, that is to clothe, feed, and visit them, are doing these very acts of justice, kindness, love, and charity. They're doing them for Jesus himself, and in so doing, we will be welcomed into the kingdom. So these truths are not opposed to each other, but as the one commentator says, they are cumulative. It is important to believe Jesus' claims about himself, but it is even more important to go and do likewise. For Nicodemus, it did not all sink in. It takes a long time for spiritual things to sink in for any of us. I could give you long stories of how long it has taken me and yet to come before spiritual things sink in. How do we know that it ever sank in for Nicodemus? Well, the last time we hear about him, it was at the death of Christ at the cross. When he was there with Joseph of Arimathea asking permission of the Roman guard to lovingly care for the body of the Lord. The last time we ever hear from Nicodemus, bringing with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And it weighed 100 pounds. We don't know how far Nicodemus lugged that 100 pounds of stuff. But this was, above all else, an act of love. And I don't have any doubt that Nicodemus, at the death of Jesus, at the cross, left his legal community and joined the beloved community. According to the Talmud and later rabbinic literature, there were 613 commandments. Everything from performing an act to abstaining from an act. 613. The Pharisees and ruling Sanhedrin spent much time litigating and parsing those 613 commandments. But here's what Jesus said to his beloved community. I give you a new commandment. That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will now know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, folks, I'm glad that you have chosen to join the beloved community, and I'm so happy to be a part of it. Thanks be to God.
Well, that verse we learned a long time ago, and by the way, you may be seated. The choir is going to sing the benediction this morning. You don't have to sing along. Just listen, okay? That verse that we learned a long time ago, that God so loved the world, is a reminder of all that we hold precious in the life of our beloved community. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians when he talked about the unfathomable measurements of God's love, not ever knowing the height, the depth, the length, or the breadth of God's love, but we know it as we have celebrated this morning. Amen. That benediction gives us a wonderful assurance that God will hold us in the palm of His hand. But we have the palms of our hands which can be lovingly extended to one another as we share and then meet in the social hall. Begin.